tonight on a little short journey to Thanksgiving and thankfulness. For the next three sermons, we'll take a little break on our study of the Ten Commandments next Sunday morning, but the next three lessons we'll talk about being thankful to God. I know that the holiday, Thanksgiving, is coming up, and hopefully we'll just simply be reminded of some things that we know about Thanksgiving, being thankful, saying thank you to God, because it is something that we should do, need to do, must do every day. God doesn't just bless us one Thursday of a year, nor should we simply be satisfied with thanking God just one time a year. And I know you know that. But when we think about the many things that God has done for us, it helps us to make the sacrifices, to endure the struggles that most surely will come in this life. It helps us through hard times whenever we can know and realize that our God is blessing us. Our God loves us. So tonight I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1. Particularly looking at verses 12 through 14. Because here's where Paul talks about our being indebted to God. And he gives us several reasons in these passages of Scripture why we are indebted to God. In the first place, he says, because he has made us suitable heirs. How many times in your years of going to church have you heard preachers say, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people? Well, it's because it's true. We say it because it's true. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We do preparing. We prepare to go to work. We prepare to go to school. We prepare for when we're having company. We prepare for our vacations. A lot of things that we do to make preparation for the things that happen in our life. But how often do we give thought to preparing for eternity? We must be prepared to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. But here's the deal. I got a deal for you. God does the preparing for us. How about that? God makes us suitable heirs. God prepares us for eternity. When we go on vacations, I am not a real good packer. I'm getting better. Pets kind of force me to do a lot of my packing now. But I remember when we first got married, I let Pat do the packing. I loaded the car. She did the packing. That's kind of the deal we had. Of course, I have to tell you, on one of our trips, four-day trip, she packed me 16 pairs of socks for 4 days. Little overkill on that deal, but nevertheless, I was prepared to have my feet covered on that particular vacation. But God does the preparing for us. God does the packing for us. Isn't that a neat deal? In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 21, there Paul talks about people that are not prepared. He calls them without strength, verse 6. Ungodly, in sin, enemies of God, dead, stand condemned. What a horrible condition that is to be in, described in those terms, in that terminology. Absolutely unprepared. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 gives us another similar list when there Paul talks about those outside of Christ are without Christ. Aliens from the family of God. Outside of God's promises. Hopeless. Without God. Again, an extremely dangerous condition to be in. Unprepared to meet God. And yet we all have family, friends who are unprepared to meet God. And the realization that we were like this, these descriptions that Paul gave, without Christ, hopeless, without God, aliens. That's what we were. Before we were Christian, before we obeyed the gospel, how indebted does that make us to God? I think about in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul, in that condition, was told by the preacher that the angel had sent to him, Ananias, Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What a blessing. What an awesome blessing it is to be able to rely on God to cover our sins with the blood of His great Son and to prepare us to be suitable heirs in the kingdom. And then in verse 13, Paul says here that we are indebted to God because He has delivered us. Watch this now. From the power of darkness. In the 60s, my time, my growing up time, Satan tried to convince our world that God was dead. I can remember seeing demonstrations with signs, God is dead, God is dead, chanting, God is dead, God is dead. Maybe some of you remember those times as well. Of course, I also remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, my God's not dead. Because I talked to him today. I liked that one. I liked it a lot. But you know, in our 21st century world, he's changed his tactics completely. Now he doesn't try to convince people that God is dead. What he tries to do now is he's trying to convince the world that he's dead. And of those two lies, both of them lies, of those two lies, I'm not so sure that that latter is the most dangerous. Because what it does is it causes us to let our guards down. The power of darkness is most dangerous when we're not being aware of it. And we see this power of darkness And it is a power. But one of the things about the power of darkness is its power to deceive. One of the greatest powers of darkness is its power to deceive. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 2 and verse 17 and 18 when he calls it wells that are dry or clouds that are carried off by the wind. Darkness promises so many wonderful and marvelous things only to lead us down a dead-end street. If ever you want to be reminded of that, just read the story of the prodigal son. Promised him the bright lights and the far country. You remember where he ended up? In a hog pen. Dead end street. One of the great powers of darkness is the power to deceive. Satan has certainly sold us that bill of goods. So many are getting their priorities way out of whack. Satan's telling us that material things are more important than they really are. Or that power or prestige, or social standing, many other things that he tries to get us to believe. But the sinful lifestyle, he says, is the happiest and most carefree lifestyle. A lot of people are buying into that. Because one of the things that he's good at, is power to deceive. Another power of darkness is the power to dominate. Obsession, addiction. Those are the words of the day in our nation. In Romans chapter 7, it describes addiction when it says that the things that I know to do, should do, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. That's what addiction does. We can get caught up in it. It's so easy. Jesus describes sin like a web, like a spider's web. And sometimes the more you twist and turn to try to get away, the more entangled we become. Because sin is addictive. Even the Bible talks about the pleasures. It's fun. It's pleasurable. Because sin appeals to the sensual nature of mankind. That's the reason why that the obedience to the gospel is described as taking on a new nature. We're no longer a human nature. We are to take on a godly nature. That's why Paul describes that when we are baptized, we're raised to walk in, here it is, now watch, newness of life. And hear him as he goes on to describe in Romans chapter 6 that the old man is dead. And we are raised anew. Even as Christ was raised, so we shall be raised to walk anew. That's the nature that we are striving to attain. But again in Romans chapter 7, in verse 24, the cry of this man is, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" And the answer goes on in verse 25 to tell us that God, through His Son Jesus, our Lord, will do that. God has delivered us from the obsession, the addiction of sin through His Son. It has the power to devastate, the power to deceive, the power to dominate, and the power to devastate. The most obvious power is death. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Wages may change on your job, but this is one wage that will never change. Never be reduced, because the wages of sin will always, always be death. Hell is real, people. If you want to believe in heaven, you've got to believe in hell. Because the same book that describes one describes the other one. And Romans 8 verse 1 says that if you sin, you'll die. But thanks be to God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Because of God's care, I don't have to worry about sin deceiving me. Because God loves me, I don't have to worry about the power of sin dominating me. And because Jesus died for me, I do not have to worry about sin devastating me or me losing my soul in hell. We are indebted to God for these great blessings. And then Paul goes on in this passage to tell us that we are indebted to God because He translates us. Watch this now. Translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23, Paul tells us there that we are servants, slaves to some power. When he says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So we are serving somebody. Now the question is, who do you want to serve? Now you cannot serve them both. Jesus Himself says, no man can serve two masters. You'll hold one, despise the other. You'll love one, hate the other. But you cannot serve God and the world. You can't do it. And then He talks about Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Two ways. They don't run along together. They run in opposite directions. When He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter in therein. For straight's the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Because God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, we have a family. We have a family here on earth. We have a family in heaven. We're able to call God our Father. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That's the reason. You want to be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then finally, tonight, we are indebted to God because He has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. Jesus redeemed us. Now, what does that mean? Redeem means to buy back. You see, sin separated between us and God. Isaiah 51, 52, 1 and 2. Your sins are separated between you and your God, and His iniquities have hid His face from you. So sin has pushed us away from God. But when Jesus came, His blood saved us from our sins and bought us back. You can't buy something back without paying a price. And that's exactly what He did. He paid a price, a huge, prodigious price. He shed His blood, gave His life, bought us back. What an awesome thing that God has done for us when He redeemed us and forgave us of our sins. Psalms 108, 11 and 12. One of my favorite scriptures when I think about this. The psalmist said He takes our sins and He moves them as far away as the east is from the west. Great imagery to remind us what our wonderful God, awesome Father, has done for us. Indebted to God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Can I ever pay Him back? No, not in this lifetime. So what can we do? We can obey Him. Give Him our love. Give Him our obedience. Won't pay Him back. Sure will help. Puts us in a relationship to have a hope when this life is over. I love the words of this poet, F.M. Lamampeth, when he writes and says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I am indebted to God because He has made us suitable heirs. Because He has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and He has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. Oh, sweet Father, thank you. Thank you a thousand times, a thousand, for the wonderful gifts that you've given us. And they're yours. They're yours. Gifts of God. Don't die in your sins. Don't be separated from God for eternity. When through your obedience and your faithful service, you can have all of these blessings. And as Paul says, many, many more. Because that is where all the spiritual blessings are found, in Christ. Will you come while together we stand and sing?